today, thankful for our visitors. We're missing a few who are regularly here, and we will definitely miss them and hope they make it back at the next appointed time. Some were traveling, as I remember. But thankful for everyone that is able to make it here. Today's lesson is going to be titled Bondage Till Faith Came. Bondage Till Faith Came. And we find that freedom is indeed the greatest thing that we can have. In fact, there was a movie with Mel Gibson where everything was going against him. If you remember, he was in prison and they were getting ready to put him to death, and he screamed out, "Freedom!" So I don't remember the movie well. I just remember that part. So mankind is really wanting freedom. Now think about this. I got an illustration. A man was brought up in harsh times. He, in my picture, was a slave and he yearned for freedom. He had some people have tyrants for parents. Some people have tyrants in schools. They have masters. They have dictatorships. They may be under kings. And they dream of being set free. And all of us want to be set free from some things like suffering, misery, agony, and sin. Is there anyone here that wants a little bit more misery in their life? I don't think so. So we want to be freedom from that. Now, God has proclaimed freedom in the Gospels. Now, that isn't freedom from all suffering, because the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. So some troubles are going to be on Christians and non-Christians, but the sin bondage you can be set free from. In fact, God has arranged a plan that will set you free. It's through the gospel. So all of us are actually shut up under disobedience because of our sin until we become a Christian and are set free. Now, when you look at the Old Testament things, a promise was given in Genesis 12. That in Abraham's seed, all nations would be blessed. But that didn't take place for a long time. In fact, Abraham wasn't even in the promised land when that was made. 430 years later, Moses came and had a law. Now, this law was based on right and wrong things, for the most part, that had been true before it was given. But the law did, Mosaic law did something specific. It spelled out right and wrong much more clearer and exposed sin. But it had no remedy in itself for sin. They did offer up bulls and goats, but bulls and goats couldn't take away sin, Hebrews 10 verse 1 said. But it got them to look forward to what could take away sin, which was Jesus. So the old covenant people were shut up in disobedience to sin until the fullness of time, which means the right time. At the right time, God sent his son. Now, Sandra brought up, my wife, that there was a lot of hostility in the Galatian message we see towards Paul. And some of that, she found that there were major groups, which I had seen too. The major groups, the Pharisees, the Jews, had divided into major groups. In fact, Jesus somewhat addresses this in Matthew 15, where he talks about plants which his father had not planted. They had developed into the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Zealots, the Herodians, the Samaritans. And it's easy to get these different groups upset, because you see, the Pharisees were legalists. And so if Paul is saying, "Oh, you're not saved by the law," well, he's immediately in trouble with the Pharisees. because they took the law and then developed hundreds of laws of their own and then took those laws above God's laws. So that's the Pharisees. The Sadducees, I often say were sad, you see, because they've really got hung up on a lot of things. But the Sadducees were closely tied to the temple leadership. The Essenes were just extreme purists, that people were filthy in sin, and they were extremist in that. And the Zealots were military zealots. They were really politically entwined. What's the point? Well, Paul had stepped on a number of their toes because he preached the word of God. He said not what was popular, but what God wanted to preach. And that was mostly that salvation isn't in politics. It isn't in man-made laws. It isn't in any law-keeping. It's in Jesus Christ. And that message was offensive to some. So in Galatians, one thing you can realize is that there was a lot of hostility coming in that area to Paul. And so he's trying to address that as he writes it was a group of churches in the Galatian area that he wrote to. So let's look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 3 actually leads into this. Galatians 3, chapter 3 talks about being justified by faith, that's what you were set free from, Abraham's promise. He goes into how the law actually brings a curse. Well, what was this curse? Well, they had a law, but they couldn't keep it. And so that was a curse. But Jesus became a curse when he died on the cross, because Deuteronomy said, cursed is he that hangs on a tree. So he became sin for us, is what that's saying. And it talks about to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made, Galatians 3:16. And not to seeds as of many, but one, your seed, which is Christ. The law of Moses, 430 years after that promise, cannot set aside that promise. So why the law? The last part of Galatians says the purpose of the law was to bring us to Jesus. And then by coming to Jesus, we became children, adopted into the family. We became heirs. And that's where chapter 4 starts, with being an heir. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, so see where it starts, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So if we want to look at what that's talking about there, is taking the relationships that they knew of with their children, Greeks as well as Jews, and applying that to the law and its relation to how it brought us to Jesus. The heir in Jewish and Greek cultures was not ruler, even if you're talking about an heir that's a royalty here, he was not ruler of all, even though that was given to him, until the time appointed by the Father. So they were put under guardians. This was true from kings, but it was even true with the common person. If they had property, the child wasn't viewed as ready for that, so they were put under guardians until the right time, the time set up by the father. So it was given to the father to have the wisdom to know when the child would be ready. So it could, they had a general expectation, but the father could vary it if he saw the wisdom to do so. For us, this is referring to the law. Why was the law not given right away? Well, because people weren't ready. The fullness of time, the right time, God, when people were ready. When God first made this promise, or you can even go back to when Adam and Eve sinned, Jesus could have entered the world right then, but mankind wasn't ready for him. They had to understand they were sinners. They had to have some years of trying to keep a law that they could not keep. Society was also ready. When Jesus came into the world, it was a time where people could travel freely in the known world because Rome controlled everything. So they didn't have to worry going from one country to another. That became exceedingly an advantage when Paul and the apostles started traveling, that they could travel without getting all these visas and hung down by things that we're hung down with now. There was a lot more freedom then. So God sent forth his son, born at the right time. We talked about that this being under guardians in chapter 3, there was a Greek word used there that described that. It was a Greek word used generally to describe a servant who would be in charge of the children, bringing them to school and then bringing them back. But this servant was a teaching servant, a tutor, because when he picked up the children, he took the lessons they had learned and reflected it with the life around them. But when the children reached maturity, the job of the tutor was done. Same thing with the law. When we came to Christ, at the right time, God sent his son to die for us. But what about before that? That relates to us in our life before you become a Christian. You're in bondage. They were in bondage, Paul and the Jewish people, because they were under this law that wasn't going to be able to set them free. So they were in bondage, looking forward to that which could set them free. They were in bondage to the elements of the world, it says here. Verse 3, we were children, were in bondage. The children refers to their maturity too. Under the old law, Paul pictures they were immature. And he also talks in Corinthians that we knew in part and prophesied in part. And we think, oh, they had it so great. God directly spoke to Paul. But yet Paul said, hey, we didn't have the full message. But now we have the full revelation of God. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Complete. Most translations. King James says perfect, which means in Old English complete. Thoroughly furnished to how many good works? All good works. It's telling you that Scripture has completed everything that we need. All things pertaining to life and godliness have been given to us. 2 Peter chapter 1, 3, through the true knowledge of Him. Who is that Him? Jesus. Now, it doesn't tell you that you can look here and find out how to build your house. That's not, but it, all things pertaining to life and godliness, to make you right with God, everything we need to know is right here. And what is the main thing? The message is the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, nothing else. We can have the best laid plans of Bible classes and the best laid plans of how to reach the lost, but in the end, it's the gospel that is God's power to save. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power unto God, unto salvation. The elements of the world that they're subject to would have to do with the sin that's in the world. It also has to do with these man-made creeds that they were trying to set up. And you're not bound by those. The Jewish people not only were bound by the law of Moses, but remember, they started taking commands that God had not commanded. In Matthew 15, he had said, "In vain do you worship me, teaching for your commandments the commandments of men." If you read Matthew 15 and through 8 and following, you'll find that they had taken plain commandments like honor father and mother and put their commands for washing above that. They had all this ritual and how you were to purify yourself through various washings that was basically all through their own teachings and additions, and they put that above the law of God. So those were some of the elements that they could be brought under if they stayed in sin. But Jesus was to set us free from that. In fact, Jesus was to redeem, buy back those under the law, the Mosaic law, that they might receive the adoption. Did you know that we are adopted children? Because Jesus is the Son. He is the natural Son because He's God. If you have seen Him, you've seen the Father. He told Philip that. John chapter 14, when He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and Philip says, "Well, show us the Father and it's enough." And Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." According to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, He's the exact representative of the Father. That means He's a clone. He's the exact. To see Him is to see the Father. So Jesus is the Son, but we're adopted into the family through Him. And it pictures the Spirit going into us and crying, "Abba, Father," which means "Father, Father." It's a term of endearment. Now, sometimes things are repeated in Scripture for emphasis. So that could be part of the reason for saying "Father" and saying it again. But it could also be just around the fact that this is in a term of endearment. Think about here. The Spirit came, but how is the Spirit given? How did they receive the Spirit? In the last lesson, Galatians 3, verse 2, we found that the Spirit came through the hearing of faith. And we know that faith comes from the Word of God. Because Romans 10, verse 17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. The Word is the sword of the Spirit. So the Spirit is always working with the Word when He works with us. And we receive Him through faith, according to Galatians 3, verse 2. Therefore, since we have the adoption, we are no longer slaves. The Jewish people were a slave to the law, trying to keep it, but they couldn't. But we are slaves of sin before we come to Jesus. But now, with all of us in Jesus, we're no longer slaves, but free. We have that freedom that people long for. So that brings up an interesting thing that we had found out from chapter 3. And now he again goes back into it. They had been set free from a law they couldn't keep. But now they were trying to go back to it. And he was saying, how can that be? You were set free. Why would you return to it? Why would you return to that bondage? In some of the ways they were doing it, verse 10 says, you observe days, months, seasons, and years. Now, in other places, Romans with meats, foods that were, offered to idols, he's saying whether you eat it or whether you don't eat, it's really, the idol is nothing. However, he urges them to be careful of their brethren. In the same contents, he talks about special days. And they were given the freedom that one may honor the day and one may not. However, if you bind the day as something that God has not commanded, then that becomes a problem. So we have a tradition of celebrating birthdays. Whether you want to do that or not, it's fine. It's some people like that tradition. But if you start to say, God commanded us to do this, then you got a problem. Now, how did this flow there? Well, they weren't celebrating birthdays, but they were taking things of the old law plus some of their other special days and saying, hey, you Gentiles, if you're not doing this, observing these days, if you're not circumcised, then you're not right with God. And Paul says, I'm afraid of you. I'm afraid that I've labored in vain. That after I gave you this freedom and grace, and now you want to return to this bondage. Some people in this bondage even develop special laws. Like some of the leaders were so afraid that they might look lust after a woman that when they saw a woman in the courtyard, they would turn and look away, and they sometimes ran into things. So they were known as the battered and bruised leaders. These things can start to take place. People can get so binding in their laws. So they read in the Bible that it talks about having modesty of dress. But the modesty there actually was more about not wearing too much wealthy stuff that would create undue attention. But it must be noted that one could wear provocative clothing. But some people had gotten so much into their rules that at one time if the wrist showed, that was considered immodest. Did God say that? Can you find a place where God says your wrist is the sign of immodesty? Man-made rules. And Paul says that if you're going to put all these down, I'm afraid that I've labored in vain. And then he has an interesting thing that he wants them to help understand this. He says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law. Interesting question. Do you not hear the law? And he's brought this out before. You that want to be under the law, are you really keeping all of it? Well, that would be a no, because if there was a person who could keep the law of Moses perfect, then Jesus could have stayed in heaven because they could save themselves through law keeping. Because we couldn't keep it, that's how it led us to Jesus. And so that's why he's asking, you that desire to be under the law, do you hear the law? And he brought up in the previous chapter, do you do it? But here he's helping them to see, do you not know there were two covenants? There's two sons. Abraham physically had two sons. One was by the slave woman. And the other was the one of promise, and that's what they mean by the free woman. So it wasn't that Sarah, by her own deeds, was a better person than Hagar. She may have been. We don't know that. But that wasn't why it was done. It was based on the promise of God. That's what made her the promised one. So he said these actually represent two covenants. Verse 24, these are two covenants. So the one is from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage. And this is that a slave woman, Hagar. Mount Sinai, does that ring a bell to you? That's where the commandments were given. That's where the law was given to Moses. And he said, that's one covenant which gives birth to bondage. Again, what is that bondage? They couldn't keep it. So it exposed sin, but they couldn't keep it. It had no, in and of itself, if it wasn't looking forward to something, which it did, but in and of itself, it had no remedy for their sin problem. So it was bondage. That's to Hagar, with Mount Sinai in Arabia, and it also corresponded to the Jerusalem, which now is physical Jerusalem, was also set around this old covenant. But he said there's something better. There was the free woman. Sarah gave birth to a promised child that in that the seed would come through which all nations would be blessed, which of course is Jesus. It's the Jerusalem above, the spiritual Jerusalem, the free. And they have this that's quoted sometimes, several times in the Old Testament. Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, for the desolate. That's the one who couldn't have children to begin with, but now the desolate is going to have many children, more than the one that had been bearing before. So this is used when you have Hannah, and she's not able to get a child, but then God gives her one. So a quote similar to this is used then. It's used of Abraham and Sarah, that Sarah was not able to have a child, and now it's using that to jump forward to Jesus. In other words, the one that looked like she was getting everything is really the one that was barren is actually going to be more fruitful. That's the one that was going to have the promised child. So even though Hagar, Sarah didn't think she could do it, but God was faithful. It's interesting how sometimes we think we need to help God. Because God told Abraham he would have all nations would be blessed. He would be father of many nations. And Abraham said, well, this isn't happening. It must be through my servant. My servant will be the one. And God tells him, no, it's not going to be through your servant. Now his wife, Sarah, who had been Sarai before that, is still not happening. I better give him Hagar. God says, no, he'll be one through your body, through your seed. This, of course, was Isaac, the one that was born of promise. Now, what happens after these are born? You have Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael very soon starts coughing, and his mother feels dejected. So it started with his mother, but later with Ishmael himself, his mother felt, now I've been put aside. And Ishmael felt put aside, and he persecuted the promised one. And Sarah says, put her out. She shall not inherit with my son. Abraham doesn't want to do it. But God says, no, that's what's called. He said, I will bless the children from the slave woman. But the promise is to be through Isaac. And so he's using that to show this relationship of the old and new covenant. Just like the bondwoman had to be put out so that the promise could go through Isaac, he's trying to reach the Jewish Christians who want to be under the old law, and any of us who think we can save ourselves without Jesus, he's trying to say, you got to put that out and come to the only one that can set you free. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Can't get us to the, there it is, the conclusion. So as we look at our conclusion here, we find that, as I mentioned, all are shut up under disobedience, were made slaves, held the time that Jesus, the right time when Jesus sets us free and gives us the adoption. And the question can be asked today, if you've been set free, why do some people still live in bondage and death? We got to make a choice. Are we with the slave woman? Are we going to be in bondage, or are we going to come and be set free? Have you claimed your salvation? The gift is yours. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you just need to believe that message, repent of sins, confess your faith, and we'll baptize you into Jesus. We got water we can put right there. The cover comes off. So if you're here and you need to be baptized, we can take care of it. But you may be a Christian and have just fallen in sin. If that's the case, you need to repent. If you're here and you need to respond, just come right now as we stand and sing the song of invitation, 470. You can stand. 470. Victory in Jesus. Indeed, we have great victory in Jesus. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave us life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again, caused a blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. I then
Jesus came and brought the will of
victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and brought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me and glory. And I heard about the street of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. You can have a seat. We're going to have a few announcements and then a time of prayer. My